Exodus chapter 3. We left off, Joe says we left off around verse number 9. I'm not going to do a quick review this time. Let's just pick up from 9 and just keep going. If we see some place where we need to stop and focus some attention on, then we'll do that. But this is just a powerful chapter. Exodus chapter 3, verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Anybody see anything there? That first verse of chapter 9.
It's a good idea to pray in times of trouble and times of need.
I like you, Joe. I don't think that's in my notes. When you're in trouble, it's always a good time to cry out to the Lord. Will he hear you?
Yes.
Yes, he will. So when you're in trouble, it's always a good time to cry out to the Lord. Ooh, application for today. Do we sometimes cry out when we're in trouble?
No.
Well, I do.
Yeah. Some people don't. They'd rather just lie in misery.
Oh, that's true. Yeah, I remember those times, those pity parties I used to have in college. Oh, God. Jeez. Man. All right. True. Oh, that's like I heard one pastor say, you lay your all on the altar, and then after you lay it on the altar, you go back and you pick up what you lay down, and then you carry it out to church with you. Yep, I remember that. Right.
Ooh.
That's kind of nice. You know, sometimes you want to see something symbolically to kind of remind you to let it go, because it's very easy to pick it back up again. Absolutely. My problem is sometimes I cry out, but I don't cry out to the Lord first. I'll cry out to everybody else. I'll cry out to friends. If my wife's listening, I'll cry out to her. I'll just cry out to everybody else until I get to that point of desperation, and then I'll cry out to the Lord. I'm getting better at that. I'm getting better when I see things hit me. I'm like, man, this is, yeah, I need him right away. I want him to be the first source that I cry out to. He hears. Yes, Joe.
He's also promised to meet every need that we have. He had promised to meet every want. He said that he promised that he would meet the need in our lives. He knows what we need before we know what we need.
Okay. So you're kind of like, he might not give you what you want, but he'll give you what you need. We got to make sure that our wants line up with the needs. That's not in my notes, Joe. You must have got that on your own. So you're going to... You're working on that stuff. Okay, all right. You know, I like that. You know, somebody, when I was in college, somebody gave me some crypt notes one time or whatever. I said, you know what? I'm not going to use your notes. I'm going to do this on my own. That's right. You know, I got a C. Anyway. All right, verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Marissa has a point. She's pointing to the notes. What do you see there?
God often sends us back to the very things and runs from.
Ooh, say that again so everybody can hear.
God often sends us back to the very thing we've been running from.
Gotcha. Where was Moses running from? Egypt, his past, a past mistake. Where's God sending them? Right back to Egypt. All right. Good point. All right. Verse 11, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Any thoughts or observations there? Just tell me what's happening in the story. The story is like a parable.
Well, he felt inadequate within himself. Like, Lord, who am I?
He felt inadequate. Lord, who am I? He's questioning God. Yeah, questioning God, and he feels inadequate. Is he humble? Absolutely. He's humble. Yeah. Now, so here's the question. What got him in trouble and put him in time out for 40 years in the first place? Not being humble. Okay. He killed the man. So, and he did it, after we look at the scriptures or whatever in Acts, he did it because he had assumed, and rightfully so, that he was going to be the one to deliver the children of Israel and the Hebrews from their bondage. Got it? So he had already tried to, watch me now, I'm going somewhere. He had already tried to do this once before, did he not? Was he successful?
No,
he wasn't. Why was he not successful? You already said it, Lisa. Because he wasn't humble. He had not followed those steps in the feast that we had talked about. He had not practiced the humility, the repentance. No. And he wasn't being led by God. He was doing it based upon his own understanding. Right? What's God telling him to do in verse 10? Isn't that what he was trying to do the first time? So what's God telling him to do then? I hope you heard what she said. The message to Moses in this verse is try again. Is there any application for us today? Somebody said every day. So here you go. Have you ever, I was looking at this in my quiet time. I just think it's just so awesome. You will not find this in my notes. Have you, well, maybe you might, I don't know. Have you ever tried something and it didn't work out the way you thought it was going to work out? Ever try to have a conversation with somebody and it just blows up? All right. Ever try to find a good relationship? Doesn't work out for you. Try to speak to your spouse and didn't go well. And you can get frustrated to the point where you say, I'm not going to do it again. In fact, I gave you guys my testimony when I applied for Alpha about 4 or 5 years ago. And, well, longer than that now. And when the opportunity came up again, I'm like, no. Not interested. Never again. Well, in some of those situations, God might be telling you, try it again. Try it again. The way he did it the first time, he did not do it lined up with God or the Word of God or the Spirit of God or how God wanted him to do it. Did you ever have those conversations? Those times, it might not happen every time, but those times when it failed, and it didn't go the way that you wanted it to go, the conversation didn't go the way you want the conversation to go, can you really honestly say that you followed all of the 4 steps? Maybe sometimes, and maybe people just don't get it, but for the most part, when I'm having that conversation, I'm trying that thing that didn't work out right, if I backtrack and look at how I approached it, I probably didn't come humble. I probably didn't come with the right mind. I probably didn't come with hope that this thing was going to work out the way that God wanted. I certainly, step 4, probably did not come being led by the Holy Spirit first. So now what God is doing here for Moses is saying, I want you to try again, but this time, try it my way. Because you got to realize where Moses is. He just came from the backside of the wilderness. He's as humble as he wants to be. He's already been repentant because this is a guy who earlier, 40 years earlier, would have said, yeah, I'll go out there and deliver him. And now he's humble. He's got hope because he turned and he looked at the bush and he's talking to God. So he's having an experience with God and he's seeking God's will and he's having communion with God on Mount Horeb, which is really Mount Sinai. So he's at level 4. And God is telling him, since you're at level 4, since you're here, since you're closer, since you took your shoes off, you're on holy ground, you are ready for the next level, go and try it again. But this time, try it at this level and not the way you tried it the last time. I mean, I tell you, that'll make me want to have a different conversation with my spouse. That'll make me want to have a different conversation with my kids. That will make me want to have a different conversation with those people who I have to deal with. That'll make me have a different mindset when I get ready to come to work in the morning. That'll make me have a different mindset when I hit my church. That will make me have a different mindset when I'm dealing with anything, like Lisa said, every day. And those things, in those areas that I failed at before, I want to be sensitive to the Spirit if He tells me, try again. Yes, sir.
This is one of Chuck's highlighted verses.
It's not copywritten, Joe. You can take credit for it if you like.
The issue is not who you are. The issue is who is with you. So if you're going out there on your own strength, you're going to fail. But if God has sent you out there, He's going with you all the way. And if the world's on fire, you'll still be standing with God's help. I added the last one.
I know I didn't recognize that. That's good.
I think y'all said it to be patient. For how many years that He's in the wilderness?
Yeah.
And during that time, He was learning more about God.
So you think you got to be patient, right? Right. So, Barbara, you're almost saying, have we ever tried something, failed, gone back and tried again and failed, and gone back again and tried again and failed because we didn't wait on God and we weren't patient to do it the way that God wants us to do it, and we just keep failing? Wasn't in His time and it wasn't the way. So Moses did not do it in God's time, and he didn't do it the way that God wanted it to be done. And so God is saying to Moses, try again. I don't know what anybody's situation is. I'm just crazy enough about this word that tells you how to live, that if we do the same things, we might get the results that Moses got.
And if God says, I am sending you, He didn't tell him that when he was with the Israelites.
No. Well, he didn't ask. he didn't ask. All right. Good stuff. Anybody get anything out of this? Good. All right. So, do you need to try something again? Just do it the right way. Make sure you are lined up with those feasts and those steps when you try again. All right. So, Joe, what verse am I on?
12.
There we go. And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this will be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee, when thou has brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God on this mountain. Okay. Verse 12 is pretty good. Did I not talk about this last week? Wow. Okay. Well, this is a good one. Let me read the verse again. Because verse 11, we see a Moses who is tentative, a little nervous, and doesn't see how he's going to be able to do this. Verse 12, God says, I love this question. I think this might be in some of my notes. Moses says to God in verse 11, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Which means, I'm not capable. Why do you think he said that? I'm not capable. I don't feel strong enough. I don't feel equipped enough. I don't feel experienced enough. I don't think I'm qualified enough to do this, because you got to realize he made some mistakes. But does God ever address his fears and shortcomings? What is God's response to Moses' protest that, hey, I'm not worthy of what you're asking me to do, or I'm not able to do what you're asking me to do? He says, say it louder, Marissa. I'm with you. So God, I don't care about what your abilities are or what your fears are. All you need to know. So he addresses his concerns by saying, I'm with you. Wow. I don't think I can pull this off. I don't think I can have this conversation. I don't think this thing's going to go well. It's not about what you think. It's about you knowing that he's with you. And if he's with you, then it's hard for you not to have victory over the thing that he's asking you to do. Are you wanting me to count your fingers, or do you have your hand up because you have a question?
I
You have notes. That didn't sound like it came from me, so that must have come from somebody who taught me years ago. As she turns away from the microphone, just speak louder, woman.
Okay, verse 12. I will be with you. God's fence will always be God's back. If God is in it, then I don't have to worry about getting through it. And then on verse 11, when Moses was asking all those questions.
Yeah.
Moses asked all these questions because he was dealing with insecurity. Also, speaking on Moses, had more questions than answers. You don't have to have all the answers except trust him. Not our job to figure it out. To figure it all out, you'll never have all the answers because all I need to know is that I can position in his job.
We want perfect knowledge sometimes. Thank you, Marissa. It's a good point. Sometimes we don't want to move because we got to know how all of this is going to play out in the end. God may not tell us how exactly it's going to play out. You might get the end of the thing, but he may not tell you the middle. Come on now. Joseph gave him a dream. What did the dream tell him? You're going to rule. And your brothers and even your parents are going to bow down to you. You're going to rule. I'm going to make you the head and not the tail. That was the dream. Was there anything in the dream that told him he was going to be sold as a slave? Was there anything in the dream that told him, hey, you're going to be working for Potiphar and his wife's going to be all over you like a rat on a Cheeto? Was there any part of the dream that says you're going to get fired from this job and from that job and you're going to wind up in jail? Was there anything? Why do you think God left that part out of the dream? And he wouldn't have gone. So, some things you don't need to know. Only thing you need to know is, at the end of this thing, you win with him. That's all you need to know. I think it's something called faith. He gives you just enough so you have something to have faith in. Then you watch him work. Moses doesn't have perfect knowledge. But what he does know is he's talking to God, and God says, I'll be with you. Man, can you imagine how you could do your job if you know at the beginning of the day you prayed and God said, I'm with you on your job. I'm with you in your relationship. I'm with you in your marriage. I'm with you with your kids. I'm with you when you go to your church. I'm with you when you go through difficult situations. Man, I can go through it with a smile. You got to know who's with you. If he's with you, who really can stop you? All right. Oh, yes.
What was the token? It says, I will be with you, and this shall be a token unto thee.
Yeah.
Is that a sign?
Yeah. It's a sign. You know what he said? I'm surprised I did not share this with you guys last week. So, here's the deal here. Where is he right now? In the desert. But he's on Mount Horeb. Remember I told you what Mount Horeb means? It's Mount Sinai. Do we know what happened on Mount Sinai? Because we did the feast, so we don't have. So the children of Israel, when they leave Egypt, where do they wind up going? Mount Sinai. 50 days, Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai represents Pentecost. That's when they become a nation. That's when the church becomes a church. That's when they come in covenant relationship with God. That's when they're betrothed to him. That's when they sign their prenuptial agreement. God says to Moses, Here's how you... Here's what he says. I didn't hear you. The token is the mountain, but not just the mountain. It's the position. So basically, the token is, as I understand this when I'm looking at the feast, the token is, here's how you know that I am with you. When I bring them out, you will bring them to this place, and they will worship me in this place. Got it? This place, Mount Sinai, represents what? Pentecost. What does Pentecost represent in the feast? It's step number 4, when they're led by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is poured out on believers on the day of Pentecost, and they're doing it for the glory of God. All right? So, what does Moses have to do? What did Moses have to do before he got to that place that he's at right now? Had to humble himself. 40 years, keeping somebody else's sheep. 2, had to repent. Had to be humble. Had to not do it the way that he was doing it before. Do we see that there? Oh, and he had to turn from where he was headed, somewhere on the backside of the wilderness, and had to turn and see God, the burning bush. 3, he's got to have new hope, resurrection, revival. 4, he has to have a closer and more solid relationship with God where he's talking to God. Who's in the bush? Who's he talking to? Who's he having a conversation with? What he says to Moses, here's how you know that I'm with you. When you can bring the people from level 1 to level 4, you know I'm with you. Let me ask you a question, just as a litmus test. Before we started having this Bible study, and some of you guys have been here for quite a while, have you learned to go from level 1 to level 4?
Yes.
I got a yes, 2 head nods, and a deer in the headlight look. You're not going to hurt my feelings. Have you become more proficient in moving from doing it on your own to submitting to God and being humble in the decisions that we make on a day-to-day basis and putting away thoughts, fears, past hurts or whatever, hang-ups, and having a new hope from coming to the Bible study or whatever, and are we now considering, man, I got to follow these steps to make sure that what I'm doing is not just about me, but it's for the glory of God? Have we experienced that? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
God is with us. That's how you know God's in the Bible study. That's how I know that I'm on this thing. Somebody told me something one time. This guy who ordained me. He said, Chuck, you can't take anybody someplace where you haven't been yourself. And he said, when you get them there, you'll be better because of it. And so will they. I get it. He can't bring them to this place until he's been there first. The token that God gives them is, because you're here and you know how to get here, you're going to bring somebody else here too.
That's in the notes.
Is that in the notes? Okay. So that's cool.
You can't bring others beyond where you are right now.
Absolutely. Man, if you broke, how are you going to tell somebody else how to be rich? You're just going to have 2 broke folk. Yeah. That's why, I paid my house off 2 or 3 years ago. No, pretty much debt free. You know how I had a passion for wanting to pay my house off? I had somebody in my Sunday school class, older guy, and he was debt-free. He had a much bigger house than I had. And he was just, I paid my house off years ago. I'm like, I'm going to be like that. I hung out with him. I couldn't tell anybody how to pay the house off. I hadn't been there yet. You can't go any higher than where you've already been. But because you're here, There's work for you to do so you can go back and bring somebody else to where you are. That's ministry. That works real well in the prisons when I'm talking to an inmate and he's like, oh, I got to go talk to my wife on the telephone or whatever. I'm like, what are you going to talk about? I'm going to talk about all the blessings and how the Lord has blessed me in my life or whatever. I said, you better be concerned about where she is before you start doing all this, you know, I haven't found the Lord stuff. Because you're experiencing, you're telling her where you are at step number four, and you don't know where she is. You need to go back and pick her up where she is and bring her along in the Lord. And then watch you have a great relationship and a great visit and a great phone call. But if you're going to try to bring them to level four and they're not there, you just left them. And they're not going to feel like you're that concerned about them with all your holy and righteousness and what you found in the Lord. The power of the Holy Spirit not only allows you to know where you are, but allows you to discern where other people may be as well. Use the power. Come on, that's a basic communication class. Didn't we have a communication class where we kind of, I don't know if you were there for that. Yeah. One of the things you want to do to be an effective communicator is you want to empathize with people. You want to figure out where they are so you can communicate with them. Same thing in the Bible. I had a friend, and he just got so frustrated. I probably told this story before. He's like, God, Chuck, God, I'm so frustrated. I'm trying to tell this guy to trust in God to pay his bills. He won't believe it. I'm like, man, you're trying to get him to trust in and paying the bills? Give him to trust in God for him. You're out of order. If you came in telling me, trust God, he'll pay your bills, then I think you're crazy too. So you got to be able to discern to know where people are so you can give them the right word. That makes sense? Come on now, if you go to the doctor's office, what is he asking you to do? Where's it hurt? Who's going to go to a doctor that says, here, I got the pill for you, right here. I'm going to take three of these and go down to the pharmacy, whatever, and get four of those. You'll be okay. You don't know what's wrong with me. And we do that sometimes as believers. That's your answer. I haven't heard a word they're saying. You got to be into the people. You got to figure out where they are and then bring them to where God has brought you. And that's the token that he gives Moses. Thoughts? Comments? I feel like I'm monopolizing the conversation here. I don't want to do that. Okay. Joe, you got to stop asking questions because I'll never get through the rest of this chapter like this. All right. Verse 13. And Moses, here's the other thing about verse 12. Does God fulfill this verse through Moses? Yes. Exodus chapter 19, they wind up at Mount Sinai. He keeps his word. He keeps his promises. All right. Oh, can you imagine Moses trying to get them all the way to Mount Sinai by himself in his own strength? I don't think they would have made it out of Egypt. Okay, here we go. Verse 13. And Moses said to God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? So Moses still got some hang-ups here. Said, I know I'm talking to you, but when I go back and start to tell somebody else, they're going to want to know who you are and where I'm getting this from or whatever. Who am I supposed to tell them sent me? Verse 14. I'm going to pick on Marissa a little bit here because she's got something on it. If you go her to the little instant messenger thing or whatever, she's got this little note thing or whatever. It's kind of neat. I don't know where she got it from. What's it say?
The words that follow I am follow you.
I was looking at that this morning. I had to instant message somebody, and Marissa's one of my favorites or whatever, and she's got that. Say it again.
The words that follow
I am follow you. Can you explain to me what the heck that's supposed to mean? It sounds flowery. It sounds interesting. But what does that mean? What does that mean to you? Because obviously it must mean something to you, or else you would not have put it there unless it just kind of sounds good. Is there some kind of hidden meaning there? Some kind of secret? Something that we can use?
Well, it means something to me because I saw someone shared it on Facebook. A guy did a speech about it. But just the words that you say about yourself, you have to be very careful for me. I have to be very careful about the things that I say about myself, because you speak things on yourself. You speak good things, you speak bad things. And so for me, it's just a reminder to speak those good things about myself. Because those produce positive actions or positive thoughts. And the devil will use bad words to try to make you feel bad about yourself, about past, or what you're not doing well, or things like that. So for me, it's just a reminder to be conscious of the things that I say about myself and the things that I think about myself.
So when you say I am, you're saying the things that follow is who you are.
So you say I am strong.
All right. So that follows. That's okay. So check out verse 14. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So while they're searching for notes, because I know I didn't let this go without some thought. God says, I am that I am. And if somebody's got some notes, I'd probably underline a word. Yes, well, Joe.
You got highlighted here, I will be what I will be.
That's what it translates to be. I am that I am translates, I will be what I will be. No beginning, no end. It's the holy name of God, tetragrammaton, or whatever you want to call it. It's I am the great I am. Ooh, I know there's a song out there, the great I am. Ooh, the great I am. I am. See, but sometimes in language you kind of miss it. So you got to kind of say it like this. I think somebody taught me how to say it like this. I am that I am. Did you hear what I just said? I am that I am.
I am my word.
I am that.
Whatever that is.
Whatever that. So I had to write this down. I wish I had my bulletin board, my poster, my note. So if you're taking notes, you can write this down. God says, I am, and then draw a blank. I am that blank I am.
It's whatever we need right now.
That's what Ms. Janice was talking about there. So fill in the blank. What do you need in your life? Guidance? God says, I am your counselor. I am. You need healing for some situation. I am your healer. I am. You need peace. I am your peace. I am. Whatever you need, God is saying here, and I am that I am, is whatever you need, I am that. Wow. Yep, don't get me started now. You're going to have me singing over here. Right. I don't know how powerful that is. Now, if you understand how the Jews might have understood what was just said here, what Moses just described as God said, now you might be able to understand how, and I don't know where it's because I don't have my notes, how they wanted to stone Christ. I want to say it's in the Gospel of John or whatever. When he's talking to the Pharisees, and they say, they're going back and forth with Abraham or whatever, and he says, the Pharisees say to him, I wish I knew where that was. I know it's somewhere. I'm drawing a blank, but whatever. But the Pharisees are questioning them, and they're celebrating the fact that they know Abraham, and Abraham's their father, and Christ is going back and forth. But Abraham ain't your father, because if Abraham was your father, then you wouldn't be dealing with me like you're dealing with me or whatever. You know, you're following your dad might be the devil. You know, well, didn't say might, he said it was. All right. So and then he comes back with that discourse where he says, "You're not yet 50 years old." And you've seen Abraham? And Christ says, before Abraham was, I am. And they start to stone him. Because John 8:58. Yeah, absolutely. Thank you very much. Because he put himself on par with the holy name of God. I am. That I am. The application for this is just so powerful, I just don't know what to tell you. Because if the people are crying out to the Lord, and he's sending Moses to them, and he said, tell them, Moses, that I am. I am what? I am your freedom. I am your answer. I am your deliverer. I am your savior. I am all that you need. I am the all-sufficient one. No, they just use the consonants or whatever. J-W-H, I can't remember, the four letters of the Tetragrammaton, that which is a much deeper conversation or whatever, because they felt that the word of God, the name of God was so holy that it should not have been spoken. In fact, if you ever see my first book, I hyphenate the word God in the book out of respect. Because it's almost like if you write God's holy name on a piece of paper, that paper just became holy. That's how significant that name was to them back then. That's how powerful that name was to them. There's nothing new under the sun. Same power. Same name is for us. That's what he wants to be. Need a lawyer? I am that. Need a teacher? I am that. He's all that I need. Thoughts, comments?
This note here says, I am. The same name back then is the same name and same God today.
Yes. I took 5 minutes to say that. All right. And I like what Marissa said in her thing, because whatever you say, when you say I am, what you say after that follows you. Look at what God says follows him. Your answer. Okay. Verse 15. And God said, moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and it is my memorial unto all generations. We talked about this last week. He's bringing again those names that he made that promise, that agreement with. And so he's telling Moses, I am still the God of, I'm still the promise-making and promise-keeping God. Anybody standing on the promises of God? He still keeps his word. Sometimes we need to be reminded that he is the covenant-keeping God. Marissa, you look like you had some notes. Oh, yeah, thank you. All right. Oh, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Why do we have memorials? Pardon me?
For honor.
For honor.
For?
To remember. So we need to have memorials because we forget. So the memorial is set up so that we can remember. Alright? So God says this is a memorial unto all generations. So what's God want us to remember that we have a tendency to forget? His promises. Anybody ever go through life and you forget about the promises of God? Raising my hand because I do. God wants you to remember his promises. The only problem I have with that statement is you need to know what his promises are. Once you know what his promises are, and you know he's with you, then you ought to be able to go through life a whole lot easier.
Shouldn't be no fear.
Oh, you know, and every time you have an encounter with God in the Bible, what's the first thing that the angels say? Fear not. What's the first thing Jesus said when he was walking across the water? They thought he was a ghost. Fear not. Jacob sees the angels. Fear not. The shepherds on the field watching the sheep. See the angels. Fear not. Standing on the promises. All right? Okay. Let's keep plugging along here. Let me see if there's another. All right. Joe, where am I?
16.
Good. I'm just testing you. I want to make sure you weren't falling asleep on me. All right. Go gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them. Okay, we already read that. Okay. Oh, no. Yeah. Verse 17. And I have said, this is the message to Israel now. I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Oh, now, we're just going to have to spend about 2-3 minutes on this to figure out what just happened. So, before you start getting all churchy and real religious on me or whatever and really deep, because I don't need any theologues to kind of figure this out, just kind of go in the story, and you'll figure out more than the theologues will, all right? What did God just tell Abraham to tell the people? He'll make a way. What else? That he's going to deliver them to where they are now is not where they're going to wind up again. Okay. What else? Oh, it's going to be land flowing with milk and honey. It's some good stuff. Yeah, it's the promised land. All right. And it's how you're going to get there. So basically, because I'm a project manager, it's the project manager in me that it has to do this or whatever. Because the project manager. Well, Marissa, what's one of the things that a project manager must do at the beginning of a project? You got to know the purpose. You got to know the plan. What God gives them is, here's my plan, Jeremiah 29. Here's my plan. What's God's plan for those folk? To deliver them. To do what, Joe? To bring them. There's a sequence there. There's a sequence. To bring them out of bondage. So to bring them up. All right? Mm-hmm. To bring them up. And what did my notes say? Because I forgot. To bring you up, out, and in. All right? To bring you up, out, and in. That's the plan of God. Joe's got a smile on his face. He's getting ready to go. He's getting ready to go preach a phrase after this one. All right, that's good. All right. So the plan of God is to bring you up, out, and in. Up from what? Up from sin. Up from bondage. Bring you out of the world and sin and bondage, and to bring you into the promised land. Because the salvation, Miss Janice says salvation, but look at this. When were the children of Israel saved from judgment? Where were they? Egypt. When did they cross the Red Sea and come all the way out? First fruits, third step. So you can possibly be saved and still be in the wrong place. You can possibly be up, but now out. Oh, yeah. Hey, about the first third of my Christian life was somewhere between up and out. I don't want Christians to just be saved. I want them to come into some stuff. Because that's God's plan. Do you think God's plan is any different from us than it was for these people who were in bondage? No. Same plan he has for them is the same plan he has for us. He wants to bring us up, out, and in. Here's the problem. I don't think this is in my notes. In order for him to bring you up, you have to be down. Oh, there you go. And the problem and the reason why God can't lift us up is because sometimes we're already up. And he ain't going to lift you up if you're already up. And the only thing that I know, because I'm not really good at cooking, but one of the things that make bread rise and cause it to go up is leaven. Leaven represents sin. Sin, or leaven, causes things to get puffed up. What else causes us to get puffed up? Pride. So if you got a lot of pride, then it's going to be real hard for him to lift you up. And so what he might have to do is, while your head gets all blown, no offense, James, when your head gets all blowed up and filled with air, all right, he might have to stick a pin, all right, to let some of that air out so that you can humble yourself and see that, man, I'm just a broke balloon, so that he can lift you up and blow you back up so that you can float out. I don't mean to get all preachy, but I'm kind of excited here. Because he tells me the plan in advance. Oh, don't be discouraged in the middle of your up or your out. Because his plan is not to bring them up and leave them out. It's to bring them all the way in. Because our God is a finisher. This ought to encourage somebody. Whatever you're in, if you're down, he'll lift you up. Because he's the great I am. And once he lifts you up, there's a journey there. He wants to take you out. Out of what? Out of pain. Out of the heartbreak. Out of the failure from the last time. Out of the mistakes that you made. Out of the bondage. Out of the heartbreak. Out of the world. Out of the sin. Out of the fear. And bring you into a place of peace. Why are you people looking at me like I'm crazy? I know this plan sounds too good to be true. It's his plan. All right, Joe, we got 5 minutes, and then I want to open it up, see if anybody's got any thoughts or whatever. But let's see. We got the... Oh. Who was in the land already? I think we talked about this before. The Ike brothers. Who was enjoying the land flowing with milk and honey right now? The ice. What's God going to do? He's going to move them out, move them in. So I like looking at people who already have it. I like looking at people who already have peace. Because what they're able to enjoy, I can have too. If my friend paid his house off, I can pay mine off too. If Miss Janice can sit up here with Miss Barbara and sit up here after all that they lost and sit up here and just be smiling away like they ain't never gone through nothing, I can have peace too.
I have a note that says, you can enjoy these things until you come out.
She said, you can't enjoy his best until you come out. Which means if you're enjoying something now, and he didn't bring you out, either it's not going to last, or it ain't from him, or it'll blow up after a while. I tell you, we had to record. Miss Janice, I said we had to record this one because this is some good stuff. All right. 12:25. Let me see what we got here. Verse 18. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and they shall come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. I am not, Joe, going to be able to get to verse 19, because I got to spend some time on verse 18. I know we kind of talked about this during the feast time, but we're going to hit it again or whatever. What did they just do? God says, you're going to go to the king of Egypt, all right, the Pharaoh, which represents the enemy. You're going to go to the enemy, and you're going to tell him, hey, we've been working for you for 40 years. We're just asking for a three-day weekend. And we want to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Okay, I just said something there. Where does God want them to go to sacrifice? 3 days' journey. Could they have sacrificed right there? Nod your head yes. Yes, they could have. Where is right there? Egypt. Can you sacrifice to God in Egypt? Nod your head, yes. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. But where does God ultimately want you to sacrifice? Come on now. The woman of Samaria at the well, and I don't know. Where does he want? 3 days journey outside of Egypt in the wilderness, all right? Now, 3 days journey. So it must take 3 days. Oh, I just said something. Oh, I know this ain't in my notes. This is wonderful. This is wonderful. This is so wonderful. Where they are right now, it must take them 3 days to get to where God wants them to be. Bang! I just like the way that sounds. When they left Egypt, when we see this in Exodus 12, because we're not there yet. If I keep going like this, it might take a couple months. Do we know the steps that they had to take in order to get to the Red Sea? They had to sacrifice the lamb, put the blood on the doorpost of the hearts. What's that? Passover. They had to leave Egypt. What feast is that? Unleavened bread. That's step number two, which means they had to accept Christ, humble themselves, accept Christ. They had to bury and leave the past, all right? And then by the time they cross the Red Sea, that's first fruits, which is step number three, and now they can worship and sacrifice to God in that place. Three steps, 3 days. God ultimately wants you to worship Him at level 3 and 4, wilderness. Application for today. Anybody ever worship God, go to church, pray to God, and you were at step number one? And you stayed there. Just like He told the Samaritan woman, God is looking for somebody who will worship Him in and in, which is step number four, which is in the wilderness. You can't get it until you've been born again. So when you're low, He'll get you up. Use these steps in every situation I had to deal with. I had three, Joe Marissa, I had three or four instances today where I had to, like, it must be a good Bible study today, because I'm going through so much this morning, it's unbelievable. And I got to keep rehearsing these steps, because, man, the flesh wants to say, let me at them. Give me the number. Follow the steps. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You, Lord God, for this word. Thank You, Lord God, that what You told Moses to tell Israel is the same thing that Christ is telling us today. You're the same God. You're the God of a plan, you're the God of a purpose, and you're a God of a promise. Lord God, help us to stand on Your promises today and understand Your plan. We may not know everything that happens in the middle of the plan, but let us have faith and trusting in the great I Am, because You're all that we need to bring us up and to bring us out and to bring us all the way in to where You want us to be, in relationship with You, in blessings to You, in favor to You. And Lord God, let us have the compassion to go back and get somebody else and bring them into. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.